Amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. So thankful to be in the house of the Lord here this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter number 6. We're going to wrap up chapter 6 here this morning, Lord willing, as we take a look here at the accounts leading up to chapter 7. So we're going to be taking a closer look this morning at one of the men that was selected to be one of the very first deacons, if you will, to the First Baptist Church there in Jerusalem. Stephen, he was a godly man who loved the Lord, and he lived his life in a way that reflected that love. He wanted to be like Jesus so much that it became quite evident and apparent to anyone who just looked at him, and his life began to have a real effect on others. We're going to see here in our text today that Stephen was empowered just like Jesus was. He was able to speak with the very same unanswerable wisdom that Jesus spoke with. We're also going to see that he's going to endure a trial just like Jesus did. But what I hope for us to see here this morning is that Stephen, while he did experience some of the same things that Jesus experienced, that is not how he was similar to Christ. Yes, those experiences were shared experiences, but that's not what makes him like Christ. You see, he was like Jesus in how he handled himself, in how he allowed the Holy Spirit to dictate his actions and his responses to the situations of life that he found himself in. And so this morning, as you consider your own life, are you like Jesus? If you were to take an evaluation of your life this morning, could you come to the conclusion that, yes, I am like Jesus? Or maybe you could find that, you know, I'm lacking in some certain areas. Well, I'd like to encourage you here this morning. It is possible to be like Jesus, but it takes a conscious choice. And so I'm going to get into more detail on that. So I'd like you to keep this thought in mind as we turn to our text here this morning. Hopefully you're there. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8. And if you're there, go ahead and join me in standing if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's word. And just follow along with me as I read verses 8 through 15. The Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." So we get a whole lot of people gathering together now, disputing with Stephen. Verse number 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." Is this all kind of like a deja vu moment of what happened to Jesus so far? All right, verse number 13, the similarities continue. "And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," that is Stephen, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So with God's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message about how we, as Christian believers, ought to be so much like Christ that people can see the resemblance. So the message this morning is entitled, "The Family Resemblance." The family resemblance. And so may God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. We'll get into our message here this morning.
Now, I'm sure this has never happened to any of you, and this is exclusive only to me, because I am prone to just embarrassing myself. But have you ever walked up to someone in public and been like, "Hey, so-and-so, how are you doing?" For them to turn around and you realize that is most definitely not so-and-so. Has anyone ever mistaken someone for someone else before? Yeah, that's a humbling experience, isn't it? It's highly embarrassing. Well, there was a family back in Mount Vernon where I used to go to church, my wife and I did, and wonderful family, love them to death. And this family, they had four children, three daughters, one son, a very strong resemblance actually to my family because the son's number three. Anyway, I wish I could say that's where the similarities ended, but it's not. Their two eldest daughters bore a very strong resemblance to Rebecca, my wife. Also very similar in age. They're just a little bit younger than we were. And so it was not a strange thing for someone to confuse one of their daughters with my wife or vice versa. And this family, I might add, again, a wonderful family. They adopted my wife, essentially, whenever I would go off on a deployment. My wife would spend all day at their house or there in the evening, put their pajamas on, getting ready to go to bed. And my wife was like, "Well, I probably should go home now, I guess." They loved on her in such a special way, and it's a family very dear to our hearts. Well, people would always, again, mistake my wife for being one of their daughters or them being sisters. In our text here this morning, we see a man by the name of Stephen. Now, the resemblance that family and their daughters had with my wife was a physical resemblance. They looked very similar. Stephen, as far as we know, probably did not share a physical resemblance to Jesus. Jesus was a Jew, and Stephen, he was a Greek. So already two different ethnicities, two different regions, so probably didn't have a strong physical resemblance. But Stephen bore such a resemblance to Jesus Christ that people couldn't help but draw comparisons. The resemblance between Stephen and Jesus was not a physical resemblance, but rather it was a spiritual resemblance. And yes, you can actually see spiritual resemblances. So let's speak to that. Look back with me here to our text and observe with me these resemblances. Look at verse number 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." When we were first introduced to Stephen earlier in verse 5 of the same chapter, we learned that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So you could say this, his normal state of life, his normal way of living was being on fire for God. When you looked and saw Stephen, you would see somebody who was plugged in at church. They were there every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. He was there. He was involved in the ministry, helping out wherever it was needed. He actually became a deacon, and he was helping out with the widows and the orphans and helping out with that ministry. He was plugged in, and people, when you saw Stephen, like, that's a man who loves God. And so when he was confronted with something unexpected or new, it did not faze him because he knew and he had complete and full trust and faith in the fact that God was in control. It didn't matter if it was something like giant and impactful and negative and unexpected even. Stephen, he was like, "Well, that was unexpected, but God's in control. We're going to be okay." And so it should come as no surprise then that Stephen was the first man, the very first man listed as being chosen to be among the first deacons there at that First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And his life was all about living for God, and everybody could see that. Now, the next time we see Brother Stephen is right here in our text here this morning. In addition to being full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, we learn here in our text that he was also full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. God had poured out his grace upon Stephen, not because he was somebody special. It wasn't like Stephen had a certain pedigree and he was the most likable person in the church or anything like that. Stephen wasn't somebody, super special or anything to that sort. He was just a man who loved God and just served God any way that he could. And he allowed himself to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You could say this about Stephen. He was a just man. He was a just and righteous man. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." That's in Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament, you have, I believe, three references to this scripture stating that the just shall live by faith. So you can already hopefully begin to see and understand that God's putting a pretty high emphasis on living a just life and how to do so. How do you live a just life? By faith. You just live by faith, trusting and believing that God is in control and will take care of the situations. The hallmark of a just man is that he is not prideful in his spirituality. Living by faith requires you to completely surrender your control over your life and trust that God will be true to his word. That's what faith is. Believing that God will be true to his word and submitting to that. How can a man, let's give an example. How can a man forgive someone who has caused him deep pain? I mean, like stabbed in the back, kind of a hurt. That's a hard thing to do, to ask someone to forgive on that level. Jesus makes it very clear the standard we are to have when it comes to forgiveness in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye forgive not," excuse me, "but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Whew. That is a high, high standard for forgiving. Forgiving like that takes faith, because it is not natural for a man to forgive someone who has wronged us, especially if that hurt is deep and it cuts deep. It is not something natural man is capable of doing, to forgive, truly forgive at that level. But yet we see Jesus say, hey, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. How can we forgive on that level? By trusting and believing what God has said. Amen. God said to do this, and I'm going to have faith that God knows what he was doing, that God understands the pain that I'm feeling and is still telling me I need to forgive. Hey, if God understands the pain that I'm feeling and he's saying I still need to forgive, well, that's good enough for me. That needs to be our attitude. How do you do that? It takes being full. It takes being absolutely full of the Spirit to have that kind of faith. And that is exactly the case with Brother Stephen here. He was full of the Spirit, and he was not going to let offenses get in the way between him and the Lord in his walk there. Jesus, now comparing Stephen to Jesus, was also a man that was full of Spirit and wisdom, and actually is himself wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So if you need wisdom and you need knowledge, it's in Jesus Christ. all wisdom and knowledge, as we just saw there in Colossians, is hid and found in Christ alone. And so this also reminds us that wisdom is more than just a set of principles. Now, I kind of like to joke around saying that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting tomatoes in a fruit salad. So I like to joke around and say, like, wisdom is this kind of thing, but wisdom really isn't a set of principles. Wisdom really is a person. Wisdom is Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And so when you are united to Jesus, he makes you wise. He enables you to make sense of this life. Why do we go through the things that we go through? Why do we suffer what we suffer in this life? You know, outside of Christ, you're going to have those questions and you won't find answers.
Yeah, come on.
When you are united with Christ and in communion with him and his flesh in this way, you will have those same questions, and you may not have the full, concrete, definite answer as to why, but you'll at least have the answer of, well, I know that while I don't fully understand why this is happening, I know that Jesus is in control. I know that he's taking care of everything, and I'm going to place my full trust and faith in him and him alone to get me through this confusing time. That is what the believer has. They have the person of Jesus Christ. They have wisdom embodied in the man of Jesus that they can hold on to carry them through those confusing times. The lost world, they have nothing. They have no answers. And they have no one to help them through those difficult times. Are you asking God to fill you with faith, power, and wisdom? We're all going to be filled with something. So are you asking God to fill you with faith, to fill you with power and with wisdom? Because you are controlled by whatever fills you. Whatever is inside and filling you up, that is what is controlling you. If you are filled with jealousy, the success of others will infuriate you. I deserve that promotion. Why did he have to get it? That was mine. If you're filled with jealousy, oh, the success of others, whew, that'll make you mad. If you are filled with lust, your sexual appetites will lead you into great darkness. If you are filled with anger, you will quarrel and even murder with your thoughts. Jesus says to be angry towards your brother is the same thing as murdering him. But if you are filled with God's power and wisdom, you will live a life like Stephen demonstrated, an others-oriented, Christ-exalting kind of life. Stephen was empowered like Jesus was because he lived by faith. And because he lived by faith, he was consequently filled with the Holy Ghost. But Stephen was also like Jesus in another way. Stephen also was like Jesus in that he spoke with unanswerable wisdom, like Jesus did. Now, the Synagogue of the Libertines, this was apparently a Greek-speaking gathering comprising of former slaves from various locations. That libertine, it means freedmen, men that at one point had been slaves, now they're not. And so they've gathered together here in the synagogue. Now, the most interesting location mentioned in that long list there is the mention of Cilicia. That is the region and hometown of the good old Apostle Paul. Or should I say, Saul at the moment. The Cilicia mention means that the apostle probably attended that very synagogue. And judging by the surrounding context here in Acts chapter 6 and 7, he may very well have been the ringleader at that particular synagogue. Now remember, at this point in time, Paul or Saul hated the gospel. He hated Jesus Christ and everything that it stood for. He and others disputed, perhaps for days even, with Stephen. And think about Paul, or Saul. He was a highly educated man, brought up. We were actually just talking about him this morning. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was trained under the premier school teacher of the day, Mr. Gamaliel. He was a Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy was like the religious elite. He knew his Torah. He knew the scriptures. And he had a lot of it memorized. And he could debate. And he could argue. And he was one of the ones most likely disputing with Stephen. But as is in the case of Jesus' teaching, no one could have withstood. No one could have withstood Stephen's wisdom. The text says here in verse number 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Now remember, just a moment ago we talked about by whatever fills you, controls you. Saul, filled most likely by ambition, by zeal, by pride in who he was and what he represented. The fact that he could not dispute successfully against Stephen, oh, I'm sure that infuriated him. I'm sure he was more frustrated than a T-Rex trying to make a bed. I mean, this was just, because the short arms, they can't get the sheets up. All right, just thought I'd help some of you out. The fact that he could not win an argument or debate against Stephen probably drove him crazy to the point where then he was filled with anger and having those murderous thoughts towards Stephen. The power of the gospel is illustrated in this narrative. Again, consider Saul. Eventually, after his conversion and name change, he will write a New Testament theology that reflects Stephen's sermon in chapter number 7. In fact, it's likely that Paul personally shared this account with Luke so that it could be recorded for the church. Moreover, in chapter 9, verse 29 of Acts, Saul disputes with the Hellenists after his conversion, declaring that Jesus is the Christ. Most likely in this very same synagogue. How about that for irony? So, what gave Stephen confidence? What empowered Stephen in this moment of dialogue and conflict? How could he stand up against this group of religious bullies? Stephen, he didn't go to Bible college. He didn't have a seminary degree. He didn't have a gospel tract that he could have memorized and tried to share the gospel that way. How could he do all of that? He could only do that because he was filled with confidence for only one reason. He believed a specific promise given by Jesus Christ. He trusted in Christ's words, which are recorded in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 19. I'll go ahead and read it. You can turn there if you want to. Luke 21, 12 through 19. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth in wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Stephen, familiar with that promise of Christ, claimed that for himself. And so while he didn't have a gospel tract memorized, while he didn't have a Bible college education, he knew the scriptures, he knew the gospel, and he trusted Jesus Christ to give him the words to speak in that moment. Because, let's face it, the wisdom of man is nothing compared to the wisdom of Christ. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen, Christ's faithful disciple, is brought before religious leaders and, spoiler alert, is killed, just as Jesus predicted. But before that happens, he also experiences the other part of this passage. He is given an opportunity to share an unprepared message loaded with unanswerable wisdom. Stephen is not the only one to whom this biblical text applies. It applies to everyone. We have already seen this reality unfold in the apostles' witness. And we too can speak up with confidence in Christ. We can speak up about Christ with confidence, knowing that God will be with us when we stand before the wolves. We should not use this text, however, as an excuse not to study God's word. You know where it says, don't prepare basically your message? It says, settle therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. That is not a free pass to, I don't need to study God's word. I'm born again, I'm saved. Jesus will just tell me what he wants me to say in the moment. I don't got to study. No, that's a misapplication of that text. It's not an excuse to not study God's word because Stephen obviously was studied up on what it says. That's how he was able to retell the story of the Old Testament that appears in chapter 7. If Stephen had never studied it, he wouldn't have known it and wouldn't be able to call it up to remembrance. And so at issue here is the idea that we followers of Jesus are never alone when we live on mission. Our mission is to give the gospel to every creature, to all mankind. That is our mission. So when you are living on mission, the point of this text is this: you are not alone. Praise God. Amen. You are not going through it by yourself. So, as you seek to advance the gospel among the nations, especially when sharing with hostile individuals, remind yourself of Stephen's witness. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm not going to be going to China or North Korea or Iran to share the gospel. Well, no, but have you knocked on some of these doors? Man, I've seen some very angry people open their door. As soon as they find out what I'm there for, they're yelling, they're cursing, they're calling the police. I love it when they call the police. Because then I can give the officer a tract. But though I missed the last opportunity, I blew it. Brother Billy tried to remind me, I failed. But hey, good job for Brother Billy for trying to be on point there. But anyways, we live in a hostile world, even right here in Centralia, Washington, the United States of America. When you encounter a hostile witness, just remember Stephen and his testimony. Pray for God to give you an ability to speak his word with power and clarity, knowing that the sovereign Lord is with you and for you. But be sure to give that message with a genuine heart of love, because people can tell if you're just being ornery. Stephen was able to speak with unanswerable wisdom like Jesus because he was empowered like Jesus. But the resemblance doesn't end there. Stephen endured a trial like Jesus. And I'm not talking about just a hard time. I mean like a literal legal trial like Jesus did. Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 68 details the mock trial of Jesus. He was hauled before the council and he faced accusations leveled against him by men hired by the council to lie. Stephen now finds himself in the exact same scenario. These religious bullies decide to use the whole, if you can't beat them, bruise them mentality in their dealings with Stephen. They couldn't stand up to his wisdom, so they invent lies about him and haul him before a mock court. What started with as just opposition, disputing against him in verse 9, then degenerates in verses 11 through 15. The men opposed to Stephen conspire against him, create a smear campaign, cause his arrest, cause him to be hauled before the council, and then make him face the charges of false witnesses. Stephen was accused of speaking blasphemous words about Moses and God, demeaning the temple and the law. Those were the charges leveled against him. But in fact, in verse 15, Stephen's face is Moses-like. You remember what happened with Moses when he was in God's presence? His face shone. So much so that he had to put on a veil because it was so bright. Moreover, his speech clearly shows honor for Moses. And we'll see his speech in chapter 7. And at no point did Stephen use God's name frivolously. Not once. Stephen simply taught that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the temple. Jesus is the substance. And those things, the law, and those are the shadow. Jesus is the substance. He's the one that is casting this shadow. The people were so... You see my shadow right here by the flag. The people were so focused on the shadow, the temple and the law and following the law did this, the people tried to do that. The law did that, the people tried to do that. But they were looking at the shadow. They weren't looking at the one casting the shadow. Their attention was misdirected. Can you give a very accurate description to the police of what I look like based off my shadow? No. It was gray, maybe about 3 feet tall. You'd be looking for a very strange looking individual out there if you were to go off a description of my shadow. Or depending on the time of day or the light, casting the light, well, he was like 12 feet tall. No, they were looking at the shadow and trying to base their life off of that when they should have been looking at the substance, the one casting the shadow, which was Jesus Christ. And that is what Stephen was trying to get them to learn, to focus on. Stop looking at the shadow. Look at Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, and in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said the very same thing about himself. I'm going to destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. So Jesus said the very same thing that they were accusing Stephen of saying. So thus, Stephen is a victim of the same accusation that his Lord endured. This passage is a great reminder that we must tell everyone that if they want to meet God, they don't need to go to a temple or to a building. They must go to a person, Jesus Christ. If someone wants forgiveness, and if you've ever done something wrong, I hope you desire forgiveness. If you've ever hurt someone because you've wronged them, if you've ever crossed someone and done something terrible to them, violated their trust in any way, I should hope you'd want forgiveness for what you did. I hope you should feel some guilt about it. And if someone wants forgiveness, he or she doesn't need to practice self-atonement or offer God a sacrifice of bulls and goats. All they must do is go to Jesus, trusting in his work at the cross for salvation. As we tell the good news that Christ is the Savior of sinners, and we stand on this truth, we must be prepared to face opposition. You got to be ready for that. We must be ready to be excluded, mocked, misrepresented, shamed, and even killed for believing it. It has always been this way, and it always will be this way until our King returns. So don't give in to the temptation to try and make Christianity cool. Yeah. and water down the message of salvation, listen here now, with an inconsistent lifestyle. That's key. If I'm going around looking like I'm trash, drunk, high on drugs, and then telling people, hey, you need to get saved, you need to live for Jesus, but that's how I'm living my life, that's inconsistent. But I praise God that he can take someone that's like that, oh boy, and he can do a work in their life, and he can turn them around and pull them out of their addiction, pull them out of their drunkenness, pull them out of that wicked lifestyle, and create them a new creature. God loves you wherever you are at in your life. God loves you exactly where you are. He's not waiting for you to get your life all put back together before you come to him. He loves you exactly where you are at. But get this, he loves you so much that he's not going to leave you that way. He's going to pull you out of what's holding you back, what's holding you down, and help you to become that better person through his power. Not our own power, but through his power. Have a consistent lifestyle that is consistent with the gospel. When we, as Christ followers, are opposed, we are facing opposition just like Jesus. And we're facing opposition against Jesus. In putting Stephen through an inquisition, the men in this account are essentially putting Jesus on trial all over again. They want to flog and kill Jesus all over again if they could. Now remember, Jesus promised that many will hate us as they hated him. So let us be ready for such moments, remembering that we share a powerful intimacy with God as we identify with him through the suffering Savior in moments like these. Verse 15 transitions to the next scene. Stephen's getting ready to give his defense. While Stephen is being unjustly treated, his face was like the face of an angel. It could be that his changed countenance reflected the fact that God was standing on the side of Stephen, but it could also indicate Stephen's intimacy with God and his faithful representation of Moses. The leaders accused him of demeaning Moses, yet Stephen is reflecting the likeness of Moses, who had to cover his own face with a veil because it shone so brightly after he spent time in the presence of God. So in chapter 7, Stephen teaches them how they should understand Moses. Stephen was like Christ in more ways than one. But the question is, how was he able to do it? If we can answer that question, that can help us today. How was Stephen able to be like Christ? Stephen responded the same way Jesus responded to life situations, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the secret sauce. We too can reflect Jesus' nature in our own lives when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and allow him to direct our actions. Being filled with the Spirit means choosing to submit to Christ instead of submitting to the desires of our own flesh. That's how you can be filled with the Spirit. Flesh wants you to do this. The Spirit wants you to do that. You got to say no to the flesh, yes to the Spirit. That's how you can be filled with the Spirit. The flesh can say, I'm going to fill my plate with all this food today at lunch. But the Spirit will say, don't be a glutton, portion control. Just trying to give some practical application for today. When someone makes you angry, instead of submitting to the flesh and responding in like anger, submit to Christ and respond in love and kindness. When you're tempted to look at something you shouldn't, don't submit to the flesh and indulge, but submit to Christ and remove yourself from that temptation. Live fulfilled, fully filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what living fulfilled is. Live fulfilled. How? Being fully filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit in you that you are able to be filled with. But if you have never trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, you do not have the Holy Spirit to be filled with. And without the Holy Spirit, without the pardoning blood of Jesus Christ applied to your account, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus, speaking with Nicodemus, a very intelligent, religious man, a leader of the Jews, Jesus told him, "Hey, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is saying, "Oh, wait a minute. How can a man be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? I'd feel so sorry for that, mama." And Jesus is like, no, you're missing the point. Except a man be born of water, speaking of the physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you're in this room here today, you've been born of the water. You've been born of water. You've had a physical birth. You're here. Congratulations. You've accomplished the first step. But have you been born of the Spirit? Have you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as sufficient to pardon you from your sins? And trust in the promise of Christ that, hey, if you just call upon my name, believe I am who I say I am, yes, place your trust and faith in that and that alone, then I promise I will save you. I will forgive your sins, and you will be with me in heaven one day. If you have never done that, you haven't had that second birth. And if you were to die today, you would not wake up in heaven, but you'd rather wake up in hell. But here's the good news. That does not have to be your future. There's not a 12-step process that you must go through in order to be saved. Friend, you can be saved literally right this very moment. Amen. All you have to do is believe what Jesus said and then repent of your sins. Like, Jesus, wow, I am a sinner. You're right. I am wicked. I am selfish. I'm sinful in your own sight. And so, Lord, please forgive me. I don't want to be this way anymore. I'm going to live for you. So, God, please forgive me, and I'm going to call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save me. Boom. If you do that, if you believe that in your heart, you can be saved. Come on, Pastor. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. It's that easy. I get excited. It's that easy. A child can do it. But we adults, you know, we're pretty smart. That seems too simple. What's the catch? That's too easy. What's in it for you? Nothing. Nothing's in it for me. But everything is in it for you. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, I implore you, I beg you, if it takes me getting on my knees and pleading with you, I will do it. Believe what Jesus said. Accept him as your Savior, and you will be born again, and your life will be drastically different. Amen. Before I got saved, sailor. Has anyone ever heard a positive thing about a sailor? No. We kind of have a reputation, don't we? That was me. That's how I lived my life. But God did something. God saved me from that. And man, if you look at me today, I sure hope you don't see sailor. But I sure don't feel sailor in here. I feel born again. Amen. I feel like a new man. I want you to have that too. But I can't give it to you. I can't force it in you. Yeah. I can't make you do it. Yeah. You're going to have to want it yourself. You're going to have to take it yourself. Trust Jesus Christ. Don't delay. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Stephen and the example that he set on how we are to live for Christ and how we could even do it, Lord, by being filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, help us to live filled to the brim with your Holy Spirit. No, Lord, overflowing with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, that we may have a similar impact on the lives of those around us. Not for our own glory, not so that we can receive recognition, Father, but that souls may be reached for Christ and saved. So, Lord, I pray today, if there's someone here who has not trusted the Lord to be their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord, and that they can begin their new life, begin their new birth starting today. And, oh, Lord, what you could do with that. Oh, Lord, I pray, speak to our hearts today. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.